What are you waiting for? Maybe all you're waiting for is for this sermon to be over so that you can get back to what you have planned for the rest of your day. Maybe you're one of those really weird people that you're starting to look at the time of the season and you realize there's preseason football on television now, and that just means you're just a stone throw away from the NFL season kicking off. Or maybe you're one of those weird people. You're more into college ball, so you're waiting for that. This week, we delivered my son Benjamin back to college, and I want to tell you something. He's ready to go back. He was waiting for it. I guess a few months home with mom and dad is enough these days. It's time to go back. Usually when somebody asks you that question, what are you waiting for, the phrase is motivational. It's a phrase to get us off our backsides and get to work. But sometimes we just don't know what to do. Or maybe there's nothing to be done. Maybe the reason I'm waiting is because I'm just stuck. Sometimes when we're waiting, we get awful frustrated, wondering, where is God? And wondering if he's even going to show up. I mean, what's taking so long, God? I'm waiting on you, right? It's important that we realize in these moments we're not alone. That God sees and cares and is at work even when I can't see it. See, reality, waiting, it's difficult. I mean, after all, we live in a microwave society where I can get fresh popcorn in a minute and a half or less. That's awesome. I mean, I can go through a drive-thru and have my whole meal delivered to me in somewhere under 5 minutes is the goal of a fast food restaurant. I'm not used to waiting anymore. Even when it comes to my television episodes, I remember when I was a kid, you had Tuesday night, tune in. Wednesday night, tune in. There were shows that came on. There was a time and a place, and you had to carve your schedule out if you wanted to be there. Today, I just pick up the remote and go, I think I want to watch that, and click, and there's my show. Stream to me live and in color. It's made us a very impatient society. I'm not willing to wait for anything, not even the daggone red light. I get that, like, it's supposed to be green. I'm here, right? I mean, that's the way we think about driving. Our unwillingness to wait means we attempt to do things ourselves. And you know what? Often we end up messing it all up, or at least we end up doing it the hard way. Because I want it now, and the things that I want aren't available to me, then you know what? I'm just going to do things the hard way, even if it means doing a little bit at a time. So I bought a truck a few years ago. Just so you know, before I bought a truck, we had a van, and we were doing some pavers that we were doing at our house. And I couldn't find anybody that could get the truck to me in a timely manner, so I decided to go to Lowe's. I have plenty of room in the van, so I decided to go to Lowe's and start buying the pavers. And the guy asked me, he's like, where's the truck? I'm like, oh, I'm going to put him in the van. He's like, you don't want to do that. I'm like, there's plenty of space. He's like, but you don't have the suspension for it. I'm like, oh, didn't think about that. So what I ended up doing was buying five at a time. So I go to Lowe's and buy five and take them home. And then when I came there, I buy five more until I eventually had everything I needed there to do my job. All because I didn't want to wait. Wanted my stuff now. And so there I was. We find waiting on God especially difficult, don't you? I mean, you pray and you pray and you talk and you talk and you talk. And you're like, is God, hello? Is there even a connection? Is he there? But God has a right time for things. And his timing, it is always perfect. One of the ministers that was kind of coaching me when I started this had an old saying. He said, Barry, never forget this. God is always right on time. He's never early, and he's never late. He is just in time when you absolutely, positively need him. Trust me, God is there. So today, we're going to talk about waiting on God. And we're going to be in Psalm 40. If you didn't catch it from the video, we showed it at the front. So if you want to grab a copy of the Bible out of the pew rack in front of you, if you brought your own with you, you can turn to Psalm 40 because I got a few of the scriptures way too long to put on the screen. So hopefully you can follow along there. Psalms 40 isn't a lecture about why we should wait on God. It's a psalm of praise to God, thanking him for deliverance. It shows us on what the psalmist did and what God did for him. Because today it's all about playing the waiting game. I hate this game. I'm terrible at this game. I lose at this game every single time, but this is how the psalm starts out, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. So this is a retrospective. The psalmist is not going through a difficult time in his life right now. What is happening is the psalmist is on the other end of the difficult time, and he's now looking back. Because let's face it, when I'm going through the mud and the mire, when my life is sinking and sinking and sinking, I have a very hard time seeing God. For the most part, I think he abandoned me. He forgot all about me. But when I get on the other side and I begin to look back at how all the pieces begin to fit in place, I kind of get some new insight as to how it all works. He's looking back on a time. He was looking for God to do something. And you know what? God did. So in our game of waiting, we need to understand turns. Y'all remember this when you were learning how to play games, right? So you have to wait your turn, okay? And so there is my turn, and then there's God's turn. And when it's your turn, you have to do what you're supposed to do in your turn, right? That's how games are played. And so understand, it started out with, what does man do on his turn? He cried out. Though these are some of the first words that we see as far as what he did, I mean, he started out, he waited patiently, and this is not the first thing that he did, but he did cry out. Before he began to wait, he had to go to God and say, God, I have a problem. Hey, down here, look at me, okay? I've got issues. I've got things that I'm waiting on you for. We're not told what the issue is. But we know that he saw God as the source of help. Before we start waiting on God, we must tell God what's on our hearts. Now, that sounds weird because God knows everything, right? God sees everything. He sees me going down for the third time, right? Why does God ask me to cry out? Why not just swoop in like Superman and grab me out of my distress and put me right where I need to be? Because, I mean, you know what I wanted, God. But you have to understand, God's waiting for something. He's a personal God. And he's waiting for you to invite him to come and help. He sees the problem. But think about it, how often you get irritated at people when they just swoop in and try to fix everything for you, right? Those are some of the most obnoxious people you ever want to meet. They think they have to fix everything in your life. God's not like that. He's going to wait for you to cry out to him. And then it happens. Start the clock, right? Wait patiently. Now, there's a difference between waiting and waiting patiently, okay? Waiting, you have no choice on, all right? If the light is red, you have to wait for it to turn green. Right? That's what the law says, all right? Okay, you have to wait on things. The question is how do you choose to wait? You can wait as one of those people that sit there and sighs and looks at it. You can wait trying to find other things to do with your life while you're waiting for the things to happen. Of course, waiting doesn't mean you're doing nothing, right? Even if I'm waiting patiently, then we have to understand that I have to wait with the right attitude and heart. I have to understand that God isn't the genie in the bottle or the gumball machine. I put in the quarter, flip the switch, and get my gumball machine, right? God is going to teach us in our waiting. I have a lot of people that tell me they never ask for patience because they know there's only one way to get patience, right? God doesn't give you patience. He has to teach you patience. And to teach you patience, that means he's got to give you situations where you have to just wait. So that's my turn. My turn is over. I cried out, and now I'm sitting there going, okay, God, it's been 5 minutes. Where are you at? Now it's been 10 minutes. God, what are you doing? I know what God is doing. The psalmist tells us. The psalmist tells us that he hears. Your cry for help didn't fall on deaf ears. Your cry for help was heard by the Almighty Creator of the universe. Okay, that's something, right? I mean, I didn't get God's answering machine. I didn't get a text saying, sorry, God is busy right now. Please call back a little bit later. God actually heard me. And well, what else does he do? God's into rescue missions. See, understand that deliverance means that what God does to answer the prayer may not be what I expected. Okay? I may have asked God to heal something, but instead of healing it, God gives me the grace to go through it. I may have asked God for lottery numbers, but instead of giving me lottery numbers, God makes me understand I already have more than enough to meet my daily needs. See, God is not there just to give you what you want. When I cry out to God, God's interested in rescuing me. He promises that sin won't have the last word in our lives. He promises he's going to lift us out of that pit. And you know what else? He establishes more than just removing us from bad situations. He promises to place our feet on secure footing. So, he's going to establish a new area for you when God comes in. Remember this phrase from a couple of weeks ago? God does more than save us from evil. He saves us for the good that he has done for us to do. God's just not interested in fixing your problem to get you out of the bad situation that you probably helped create. God says, no, it's not from. It's four. It's still God's turn. He heard us. He rescues us. He establishes. And then my favorite part, he restores. There we go. Not only does God promise to rescue us from evil and also establish us in his kingdom, he also promises to restore us. I love what the psalmist says. He put a new song in my heart. That thing that I was moaning and groaning about, it's gone. I have a new song in my heart. He changed my tune. The woe is me's are gone because God is going to restore me. When we see God act, we are so convinced that his plan and his timing are perfect. Well, they are. you'll be overwhelmed by just how much love and admiration God gives you. Okay, so that's the game rules. My turn, God's turn. But when you're going to play a waiting game, you understand there are usually more rules to a game than how you take a turn, right? There are rules and parameters that you must follow. And by the way, if you don't follow, that is called cheating at a game. All right? So we don't want to cheat at the game. So let's talk about the other rules that go along with this waiting game. You need to realize you have options on who you can have fix your problem besides God. Verse 4 tells us, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside from to false gods. Wow. Okay. So who else can help me fix my problems? You have options. They're not good options. But God says, instead of waiting on me, you can start trusting others to fix your problem. He calls them the proud. These are people confident in their ability to get stuff done. They always seem to have a limitless energy and motivation. They seem successful on the outside, and you wish you could be more like them. And then they think they know what every problem is and how to solve every single problem. Sadly, these people are normally either selling you something or ultimately end up not being able to provide what they promised. They're just proud people. They think that for some reason they can give everybody advice on everything. And unfortunately, a lot of times these people enter into our lives and our ears perk up. You know why? Because I'm tired of playing the game. I'm tired of waiting. God's not saying anything to me, so you know what? This person at least has a useful suggestion. So God, you failed to show up, so I'm just going to go and I'm going to follow them. Of course, there's a more dangerous person that I can trust in. Yeah, I like this one. How many people love this option? This is my option, folks. I'm going to trust myself. You know what the problem with trusting myself is? I'm a sinful person. And one of the sins that I struggle with is self-centeredness. And so I began to trust myself, and as I solve the problems, I'm only concerned about one person in the problem, right? It's my turn. I'm solving my problem. So therefore, I began to pull myself into more sin, trying to fix the sin of the stuff that I'm already struggling with, right? Have you ever tried to fix a bad idea with an even worse idea? I have. And then you know what? You just keep going and going and going. And either way, when you're anxious or you're angry, we need to realize that this is how most people fall into sin. Ultimately, through this, sin will begin to ensnare us. Okay. I don't like that rule. But now we need to realize just who it is I'm waiting on. This is verses 5 through 12, if you want to follow along in the scripture in front of you.
The Lord my God are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, none can compare with you where I speak and tell of your deeds. They would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My eyes you have opened, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come in, it is written about me in this scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in your great assembly. I do not seal my lips. Lord, as you know, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sin has overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head, and my heart fails within me. Well, in opposition to the proud or the path of sin, the psalmist shows us the picture of who God is and why is he worth
trust Him. And that's because God does great things.
When we find ourselves stuck in life, we will renew our confidence on God. If we will remember the great things God has done for us and for others. Sometimes through simply reminding ourselves of the past instances of God, God's faithfulness, we renew our confidence in acting in Him in the present. So understand, the waiting game gives me a chance to go back and look at all the wonderful things that God has done. You sang about it earlier, right? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. You know how long it will be before you can forget them all, said, because God has done so much in our life. God encourages us to go back and put Him to the test. Begin to look at it. Because God is a God who delights in relationship. Wow. Not only has God done great things, but he said He delights in the relationship with us. Did you see it? It was right there in all of those verses I read. God doesn't want us to go through all of the motions of religious ceremonies. It says, sacrifice you do not desire. My ears have been opened. God is not just looking for us to sacrifice to Him. He isn't some distant, angry God who needs to be appeased and attracted or even given a bribe to fix your problems. He is into a personal relationship who wants to open our ears to hear His word in a relationship with Him. Of course, here's my struggle. Hearing means following, right? And that's why the next few verses mentions taking joy in doing the will of God and treasuring His word contained in His scriptures. You see, God is a God. He calls us to witness. Now, I got to tell you, this is a wrench in the whole works here, because we're talking about God delivering me. We're talking about God fixing my problems. What on earth does witnessing have to do with God fixing my problems? Well, you have to understand the rules of the waiting game. You see, when God does great things for us, He calls us to proclaim it. Okay? I get that. If remembering is telling yourself what God did for you, witnessing is telling others what God did for you. This is what is defined as giving glory to God. You recognize those words in red? If you don't, they're right there in your bulletin. You see them every week. They're what we identify as the purpose of our church. Our purpose is to give glory to God by meeting people where they are, sharing Jesus with them in a meaningful way, and encouraging them to live in a growing relationship with Him. Notice that glory to God does not mean I show up here on Sunday morning and give God an hour and sing a song. Oh. Giving glory to God doesn't mean that I kneel to Him necessarily in prayer. Giving glory to God is all about taking the things that He has done for me and sharing them with other people. And how does that help me in the waiting game? Well, have you ever tried it? See, usually when you start sharing the things that God is doing for you, the things that you're waiting on tend to take a back seat because you realize God has always shown up. Giving glory to God means giving Him the credit for the great things He's already done for you. Giving glory to God is showing other people what happens when you trust God with your life, thus encouraging you to trust God with your life. It's giving other people evidence that God does what He promises, and it's worth waiting on. The idea is God, well, I love this. God is never a God that I'm going to wear out. That's important for me to realize this, because you know what? I got a lot of problems. Me and God have lots of conversations about what's broken in my life, because I got a lot of broken. I got a lot of things that just don't work out. And I need to understand that just because I have to keep coming to God, God doesn't get tired of me. Right here in the middle of the Psalms, the psalmist reveals that he is in trouble again and needs help. This isn't the first time he's been here. He has had to call on God multiple times.
He even says his problem is a result of his own sin. My iniquities have overtaken me. God, the problem that I've got, I caused the problem. Come and help me. He draws near with confidence to God, who is compassionate and faithful. He isn't trying to excuse his simple behavior, taking advantage of a gullible God. He comes to God openly and honestly. His desire is confessing his sin, relying on God, who never tires of showing compassion and mercy. And if the saying goes, God has more mercy than I have mess. Really? God's got more mercy than you've got mess. I don't care how big your mess is. God's got more mercy than you've got things that you've messed up in your life. He's not going to get tired just because you came. Don't go to God, go to this game and say, hey, I've already played that rule, that card. I can't play it again. God says, hey, just keep coming. Now, in this game, it's important that we realize who God is. But it's also important that you realize who you are. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me. I cannot see. There are more than the hairs on my head. My heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly. Lord, help me. May all who take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire to ruin me, to ruin, be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all those who seek to rejoice and be glad in you, may those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. The psalmist ends his song with an understanding of just exactly who he is. And I can relate to this picture. Because unless we see ourselves correctly, we will have a hard time seeing others and God correctly. You see, he gives us this word, since I am afflicted and needy. That's who I am. I'm a person that has a lot of things that are broken in my life. And you know what? I just don't have enough years to fix them all. But God has eternity, right? God knows my needs, and he's saying, you know what? As long as you realize that you're in need, I'm willing to come and help. That's what causes me to cry out. True fulfillment begins when you have come to the end of your rope and you acknowledge your inadequacies and you realize that we need to wait on God. And just like that, I'm all the way back around to exactly where we started. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for some kind of magic episode to come in and fix all your problems? Woohoo! Are you waiting for your happily ever after? Maybe you're waiting for your prince or princess charming. I don't know which one you're looking for. Maybe you're waiting for some kind of miracle to happen at the last minute. Maybe you're waiting on God just to give you a really good idea on how you can fix your problem. Hopefully what you're waiting on is God. You're going to take a moment and just wait until God says, now. You've taken your turn. You've cried out. Let me encourage you to keep your focus on a God that never wearies, a God that is interested in a relationship with you, and a God that just wants to show you the goodness that he has for your life. And let me encourage you, wait patiently.